In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are looking at Lesson 27 of My Catholic Faith, the Promise of the Redeemer, the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Okay, in the image we see a picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise, hiding their faces in shame. They're wearing animal skins. In the center, we see a representation of God the Father surrounded by angels. And to the right of this image, we have the devil as represented as a snake, a serpent, being cast down. And then in the upper right-hand corner, we see an image of the Blessed Mother, who was obviously foretold to crush the head of the serpent, or to bring forth the Savior of mankind, the Redeemer. The caption to the image says, immediately after the fall, God promised a Redeemer to Adam. He forgave man, although he had not forgiven the rebel angels. He was more merciful to man than to the angels. In making the promise, God spoke of the Blessed Virgin, who was to be the Savior's mother. Okay. Did God abandon man after Adam fell into sin? God did not abandon man after Adam fell into sin, but promised to send into the world a Savior to free man from his sins and to reopen to him the gates of heaven. God could have abandoned man as a consequence of Adam's sin. Then the human race would have suffered eternal separation from him. The promise was first made to Adam before God sent him out of paradise. God said to the serpent who had tempted Eve, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head. From Genesis 3:15. In this passage, the woman spoken of is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Her seed is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Redeemer promised by God. God said that there would be complete enmity between our Lord with his mother on one side and the devil with his followers on the other. This promise was renewed several times to the patriarchs of the Old Testament, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. Because Abraham remained true to the worship of God in the midst of idolatry, God led him to Canaan. As a reward for his obedience, God promised, I will make of thee a great nation, and in thee shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. From Genesis 12, 2 and 3. This promise was repeated twice. The same promise, in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed, was repeated to Abraham's son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob. Finally, hundreds of years later, God commanded the prophet Nathan to repeat to King David the very same promise, He shall build a house to my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. From 2 Kings 7:13. Later, God sent the prophets. Through them, he foretold many things about the Redeemer, about his birth, his person, his sufferings, his death, and his final glory. God enlightened the prophets so that they could speak in his name to the Jews or Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. There were about 70 prophets, the last being Malachi, who lived some 450 years before Christ. God chose the Jews as the people among whom the promised Savior would live. For this reason, we call the Jews the, quote, chosen people. God prepared them for the coming of the Savior by heavy trials, by severe laws, by miracles, by prophecies. The selection of the Jews did not mean rejection by God of the other nations. Every renewal of God's promise recalled blessings in which all were to share. Even among other nations, there were just men. In Greece, Socrates spoke against the worship of idols. Holy Job lived in Arabia. The Magi were of the East. Virgil, the poet, prayed the virgin-born son to come and reign over his people. Why did God wait thousands of years before sending the Redeemer? God wished men to realize the enormity of sin. God wished men to see how low they could sink without his help. He wanted the world to prepare for the Redeemer. Men became so wicked that God destroyed all in the deluge, except Noah and his family. God permitted men to sink into the deepest misery, so that they might be roused to a longing for the promised Savior. When the Savior at last came, all nations were sunk in idolatry and wickedness, except the Jews. Even among the Jews, there was a continuous dissension and sin. From the time of Adam, the true religion was preserved till the advent of the promised Savior by the patriarchs, prophets, and other holy men inspired by God to teach and lead his chosen people. In spite of the imperfection of the old religion, there was always only one true religion. It was but a shadow of the perfection that was to come, but was the true religion before Christ, the Jewish faith. Who is the Savior of all men? The Savior of all men is Jesus Christ. Men would know the Savior by certain signs which God revealed through the prophets. Of his advent, the prophets spoke. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, when the Jews were no longer free. Quote, "And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, art a little one among the thousands of Judah. Out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be the ruler in Israel. And his going forth is from the beginning, from the days of eternity. The scepter shall not be taken away from Judah, nor a ruler from his thigh, till he come that is to be sent, and he shall be the expectation of nations." The Messiah was to be born of a virgin of the house of David. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. The Messiah would be preceded by a precursor who would preach in the desert. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the paths of our Lord." A new star was to announce the birth of the Messiah. He would be adored by kings from distant lands, bringing him gifts. Quote, "A star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall spring up from Israel. The kings of Tarsus and the islands shall offer presents. The kings of Arabians and of Saba shall bring gifts." Many children would be put to death at the time of his birth. Quote, "A voice was heard on high of lamentation or mourning and weeping of Rachel, representing the Jews, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are not." Of the person of the Messiah, the prophet spoke. He was to be the Son of God. He would work great miracles and teach the people. He would be king of a new kingdom, which was not to be destroyed, and was to include all nations. Quote, "The Lord hath said to me, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall be free. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it shall consume all these kingdoms, and itself shall stand forever." Of his sufferings the prophet spoke. He was to enter Jerusalem riding on an ass. He would be betrayed by one who ate at the same table with him. He would be abandoned, mocked, beaten, spat upon, scourged, crowned with thorns, and given gall and vinegar to drink. Lots would be cast for his garments. His hands and feet would be pierced with nails. He would die between two evildoers. All the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer, the Savior that God in his mercy had promised. The angels announced him as the Redeemer to the shepherds when he was born, and to Saint Joseph in a vision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay. Perhaps a few comments here. We are now on the second article of the Apostles' Creed. That God has sent his only begotten Son, the fulfilling of his promise to Adam and Eve. This reading did point out that the angels were not given a second chance. When the angels fell, that was it. The angels that rebelled against God in the beginning, they were cast into hell and there was no redemption for them. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God promised them forgiveness. He promised them a Redeemer, a Savior who would come and free them from their sins. And it's interesting, well, to me it's interesting to note that the angels had, you might say, a perfect intelligence. They were not able to change their mind. They knew exactly what they were doing. They made their decision, and there is no altering that decision once they have made it, because they are of that pure intellect, if you will, that man was not given. So man, in his weakness, is able to receive the mercies of God. And so on, I think it's Holy Thursday, in the Exultet, we sing about, something about fault here. I can't think of it now. It has escaped me. What was
it? Happy fault.
Oh, happy fault, yes. Oh, happy fault that Adam and Eve had brought forth, or the Redeemer, because of their sin. So by their fault, their failing, we receive Christ. And the blessing of the Redeemer, our Messiah, is much greater than the cost of the sin that Adam and Eve had brought forth. So through their fault, their failing, they have brought us an even greater grace. And so we see, I think it's St. Paul tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so the difference between men and angels is, I think, on display here. I do have kind of a reservation here. The book speaks of the Jews as the chosen people, and if I look at it, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom God changed Jacob's name into Israel, he had 12 sons, but only one of the sons was named was Judah. So what does this term Jews mean? When was it brought into a common usage, and how is it that all those children of Abraham or the Isaac and Jacob are all lumped into one family, other than that piece of land was called Judea, and those who lived in it would be Judeans. And it is really a tangled web trying to figure out what does this word Jew mean? What does it refer to? Is it a nationality? Is it a citizenship because you live in Judea, you're a Jew? Are you a Jew because you are a descendant of Judah? Are you a Jew because you practice the religion given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Israelites practice? What does it exactly mean? And I think there are individuals in the world today that use this term to manipulate and take advantage of other people who are gullible, who are not really capable or willing to make those distinctions. But we just say the term Jew and everybody bows, okay, these are the chosen people. But that is, I think, far from the truth. Just because someone claims to be a Jew or a Judean does not mean that they are God's chosen people. As one man told me, perhaps they were chosen not in a positive sense, but chosen more in a negative sense to perhaps punish them. So they were chosen for punishment or chastisement rather than chosen for blessings and good things. And then, of course, we see the Catholic Church is the chosen people now. Those the Roman Catholics are the chosen people today, but it is not an hereditary thing. We are not Catholic simply because our parents were Catholic. We are Catholic because we have been baptized, and the faith is open to every nation, every tribe of people, every walk of life, from the highest to the lowest. So it is really universal. The promise that God made in the Garden of Paradise was for all nations, and as the lesson pointed out, that the prophecies referred to the Gentiles, and that the Redeemer was going to come for them, but the true worship of God was kept with the chosen people, with the Israelites, and then not even with all of them, because many of them God was not well pleased with, but through the prophets, the patriarchs, God kept alive the true worship, or the one true religion, which brings me to the point, you know, what do we mean by religion? St. Augustine defines religion as to realign ourselves with God. Through the sin of Adam, there was this disalignment in our relationship with God, and it is through religion that we put this alignment back in order. We realign ourselves with God, or with in harmony with God once again. And of course, how do we do that? We deserve punishment, so God accepts man's sacrifices. So throughout our time, even from the beginning, we see that man offered sacrifices. I think, you know, right after Adam and Eve had been cast out, we read about the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. The acceptable sacrifice of Abel and the unacceptable sacrifice of Cain. So immediately there in the beginning, we see that God has established a religion. He has expectations for how man is to worship him and how to, I guess, realign himself to appease God for the evil that they have committed. Any questions, comments? Almost feel guilty here just ending it so soon, but we will.
Bishop Childs?
Yes.
I was thinking, I hate to even say it because it sounds heretical and everything, but it seems to me if the angels really did have superior intelligence, why wouldn't they have chosen God?
Because of their pride. They were pride and vanity. They were superior, and they were flattered by their own perfections. Lucifer, the highest of the angels, he was the light bearer. He saw his power, his glory that God had given him, but he attributed it to himself. And that's basically what pride does, and that's what the devil's attempt does to do in our own selves. To look and to see the goodness that God has given us and attribute it to ourselves. Intelligence doesn't make us good. I think actually intelligence very often ends up becoming a detriment to us, because the intelligent people, the wise people of this world, often fall into pride and vanity, and they fall into stupidity. I can't help but think of the wonderful minds that scientists have, and then look at the literature that these wonderful minds bring forth, promoting evolution, denying God. And so, yes, they've made some great discoveries, great progress. God has used them for good, but because of their pride, he's left them really to their own devices, and they're blind to everything else. And so they are walking in a terrible path. Their intelligence isn't enough. It has to be combined with humility. And we must constantly remind ourselves that Christ says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Unless you become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Constantly, Christ is telling us that we must be humble. Intelligence is a gift from God, and those who have it should use it for the honor and glory of God, for the betterment of society and the world around them. But we must constantly remind ourselves, at least if we've been given great intelligence, that this is God's gift. It is not from ourselves, and that we owe all the honor and glory to God. And not just with intelligence, but strength or beauty or our youth or wisdom, whatever gift you want to focus upon, the devils want to inflate our ego to make us think that we are this of ourselves, and that is the farthest thing from the truth. With St. Paul, we can all say, "All that I am is by the grace of God." Okay.
Very good.
And I think we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord, my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, Your Excellency.